You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
It's me. I'm back. I hope you guys are ready. Got your skates on? Well, it's good to be back. It's good to see you. We thought a lot about you in the last couple of weeks, but we've been busy. And the Lord's been good to us. We've been thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you now with humble heart to seek your will in our life, to learn more about your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your word is so relevant to that, that it speaks of him, that your creation round about us speaks of him, and that even in our heart we hear whispers of him, to know him, to become more acquainted with him, to be more desirous of him in every aspect of our life. We pray for that, Father. We ask you to meet that need in each heart here today. We thank you as we have faith in your trustworthiness to attend to that need. And we pray, Father, now for this moment that you set us aside, that you hedge us about, and that you rebuke the evil one, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. And we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. You know, to kind of bring things back together again in this study of 2 Timothy, it's the last thing that Paul wrote, and actually it's the last charge by God. And there is a charge here, and today we do see a charge right from the beginning when we look at verse 1 of chapter 2, thou therefore. It's the second time that God has used that phrase. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in grace. Thou therefore was used in chapter 1, verse 8, when Timothy was admonished not to be ashamed of the Lord, nor of Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, nor of the gospel according to the power of God. And here's the second time. We see it a third time in this same chapter in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. There's a charge here, and this is the last word that God has to say. And he's been silent ever since. That's amazing, isn't it? You stop and think about that. He's been silent ever since. He's been quiet. He said what he's had to say, and it's over. Now, for us who are his children, God's given us the opportunity and the recipe, if you will, to be victorious in living Christian life. Timothy, I think, was having a difficult time. Do you have a difficult time living a Christian life? I mean, I do. And some of you may not, but I do, and I'm sure many of you do when you encounter some of life. You have maybe the recipe already appropriated into your life so that when you hit it, that challenge that makes it a little difficult, that recipe kicks in. You know what I mean? All of a sudden you begin to go to prayer. You begin to go to the Word. You begin to start to meditate and you talk to Him. God's given Timothy the recipe, and I think we see it right here in these first 10 verses of this chapter. And I think Timothy needs it, just like we need it. We need it day by day and week by week and month by month and year by year. We need it. I think the challenges that the devil throws at us are overwhelming. I think the challenges that we encounter in life from our own activity sometimes is overwhelming. I think the challenges that others throw at us is overwhelming. And we seek God for comfort. And we seek God to be our source and power to be victorious. Now, when you were saved, grace entered in. That's only by grace. Remember Ephesians chapter 2? By grace are you saved through faith. Grace entered in. Now, I wonder, wasn't grace enough? Isn't that the end all? Shouldn't grace be sufficient? And Paul says it is. But why would he here in verse 1 say, be strong in the grace, if grace were enough? Why wouldn't he just say, Timothy, be in the grace? Or Timothy, you're in the grace. He doesn't say that. He says, be strong in the grace. Do you think you could be weak in grace? I do. Can you be weak in grace? Obviously, we can be, or else we wouldn't be admonished, or Timothy wouldn't be encouraged to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How do we understand being strong in grace and being weak in grace without first understanding grace? Now, I've said it before, you all know this acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. But what is grace? I mean, if you were to be on Larry King Live, and Larry King said, what is this grace that you talk about? What would you tell him? Where would you begin to explain it? How would you, in your own understanding, convey that not only to Larry King, but maybe the 1.4 million people that listen to his show? What is grace? We talk about grace. We talk about its application to salvation and that it's unmerited favor. You've heard that, haven't you? Is that not a common... Yeah, it's unmerited favor. It's something you can't earn. You can't work for it. It's a gift. It's given by God. But what is grace? What is it? Yeah, I think of the fellow Sir Walter Raleigh, isn't he the guy that when the Queen came up and they took off his cloak and there was a mud puddle and he laid it down? And you, what if you were living at that time, standing on the street corner, and you saw this man take his cloak off and throw it out over this mud puddle, and this woman walk across it, would you not say that was a gracious act? A gracious act? Grace, then, is undeserved acceptance and love received from another. Undeserved acceptance and love received from another. To get a better understanding of grace, why don't we go back over to Romans, this beautiful mountaintop book explanation of the grace of God, and let's look at chapter 3. I need grace. Romans chapter 3 begins to teach us some of the things we ought to know in order to appreciate grace in our life. And I think one of the things that we ought to know is that in chapter 3, God says in verse 23 that all of us have sinned and come short of His glory. All of us. It's not one of us that's worthy. In fact, He said, a little earlier in this chapter, and you can read it, he said, there is none righteous. There is none that understands. There is none who seeks me. And why is that? That's because we have a nature, an Adamic nature, that separates us from God. Not only do we have an Adamic nature that separates us from God, we separate ourselves from God. Yeah, we do. We separate ourselves from the love of God and the power of God, the wisdom of God, because we're not perfect people. Now, God is perfect, and that's why there is a glory that is separated from us. That's why in verse 23 it says, all have sinned and what? Are separated from the glory of God. And it's not until we get to chapter 8 that we hear, finally, I'm persuaded that not death nor life or anything will keep me from God's love. Something happens in between. Then something takes off. Just like in chapter 5. And we see this Adamic nature in verse 12 and this sin that comes into the world and this sin that's a part of your life and my life, and it's a sin that we don't have any control over. I didn't have anything to do with being born a man. And really, my mother and father didn't have anything to do with me being born a man. I could have been born a woman. But in the broader scheme, when I was born, I was brought under the condemnation we read in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All of us. There's not. Yeah. Have you ever dealt with somebody who doesn't quite grasp this? Have you ever dealt with an unbeliever? See, every believer ought to know this. This ought to be first and foremost in a believer's mind. Every believer ought to know that they're a sinner. That's one of the first transactions that has to be made. There has to be a recognition that I need a Savior, that there is something that is keeping me from the love of God. There is something that separates me from Him. And the first thing that we recognize is that we are unworthy of His glory. Now, the second thing we have to realize, well, we see that in verse 18. Same chapter. Follow along. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men, that's you and me, to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. Who was that? Who had the righteousness enough that would justify me to give me life? It's Christ. Now, where did that come in? Well, verse 15. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So that's where the grace of God comes in. Where does it come in? It comes in right there in the middle between being a sinful descendant of Adam and being a born-again Christian, justified to receive eternal life because of Christ. In the middle, grace came in. And grace operated to redeem me, justify me, and make me righteous. God's riches at Christ's expense. This is the grace that's been given to every one of us who believe and every one of us who call upon His name. This is the grace that counteracts the law. I see, man had a way to become righteous in front of God. In the Old Testament, we had the law. But all that law could do, the blood of bulls and goats that was shed, is cover up the sin. It could never replace it. What God has done through His grace in Christ is He has taken my righteousness and exchanged it for His righteousness, or should I say my unrighteousness, and exchanged it for Christ's righteousness. And so when God sees you, God sees me, He sees what? He sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's God's grace. Not receiving what I do deserve because I am Adamic and I have a sinful nature. That's God's grace. Mercy is receiving what I don't deserve. And that's the other side of it. Of grace. That's God's operating to give me, not just... Let me see if I can put it to you this way. If you were in prison and you were on death row and you're to die at midnight, and the warden comes in and he says, say at 11 o'clock, you know, you ever heard the 11th hour? And let's say 1 minute before midnight, they've strapped you to the chair. And the warden comes in and he says, no, the death sentence has been commuted. How would you feel about that? Wonderful. You go, wow, that's great. That's fantastic. So they unstrap you from the chair. They take you back down the long hall. They take you back to that cell and they open up that door and they put you back in it. And they shut the door. How great is it to be pardoned from death, but not pardoned from a life sentence in prison. Now what mercy does is mercy takes you off the deathbed, that's the condemnation that comes from your criminal activity, but all mercy does is it puts you back into the prison cell. You don't die. What's grace do? Grace frees you. Grace brings you out of the cell. Grace is the complete pardon. Grace opens the bars of the cell and takes you out of the darkness into the sunshine. That's what grace does. Grace accompanies the mercy by giving you the riches of God. You ever thought about it in that term? Grace accompanies the mercy by giving you the riches of God. Can I be strong in grace? Yeah. Can I be weak in grace? Yes. I can be strong in grace when I begin to understand the fullness of what God has given to me, but I can be weak when I begin to try to appropriate it on my own. Come back to Ephesians and let's look at a picture of that. In chapter 4, in the practical section, if grace were all we needed, then Timothy wouldn't have to be encouraged to be strong in the grace. Wait a minute. Did you catch that? If grace were all we needed, Timothy wouldn't have to be encouraged to be strong in the grace. Grace is all we need for what? To get out into the sunshine. Now that I'm out in the sunshine, listen to the admonition in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, isn't grace sufficient enough to take care of the vanity of my mind and overcome it? No, it's not. I have a responsibility to yield myself and to submit myself to God's will for my life. Verse 18, these Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind, in which I have a temptation to do, have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. Why are they ignorant? Because they do not know the Son of God, nor do they know the Word of God. And I have that. Did you read that? Did you sing that third verse in that song, Come Thou Fount? Let me read it to you. Just real quickly. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Daily. And that's why this admonition is here. He goes on in verse 19, he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Can I do that? Yes, I can do that. That's why Paul in chapter 6 of Romans, he says, should sin abound so that grace can abound? And he says, what? God forbid. See, the greater the sin, the more grace that's needed. Should that mean that I need to sin more so that more grace gets active in my life? No. I need to bind myself with a fetter to the one who freed me. And that's what he talks about in verse 20. Same chapter, verse 20, you've not learned Christ. You remember Poom Panam? How many here remember Poom Panam? P-O-O-M-P-O-N-M. Put off the old man. The old man still plagues me. Remember the poem? Don't have it here to read, just came to my mind, but let's think about that for a moment. And those that are listening to this on the internet, if you get a chance, go to publication, because we have that poem available. There's a dead man walks with me. There's a dead man walks with me. What's the next phrase, Joe?
He makes my footsteps slow.
He makes my footsteps slow. That's all you get. You can get a copy of that. But that's true. There is a dead man walks with me. The old man walks with me. Put off the old man. That's what he says here. Look at verse 21. If so be that you've heard of him, and that's Christ, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life the old man. That's how you become weak in the grace of God. You continue to carry the old man. And you say, oh, I don't want to do that. The alcoholic says, I don't want to drink anymore. And so you look at him and well, if you're one of these Christian psychologists, you begin to talk to him about his childhood, and you begin to talk to him about his parents and his genealogy and his genetics, and you begin to talk to him about all of these things that have nothing to do with solving the problem. God's given us the solution. Do you remember the woman who was taken in adultery? What was the solution? Go and sin no more. I mean, it's that simple. He is the light of the world. And that's the next thing he said after he told her to go and sin no more. As he turned to the Pharisees, he said, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, will walk in the light of life. So what do you tell the alcoholic or whatever the problem is? I don't care. I mean, gambling, sex, adultery, it could be anything. It could be anything. Lying, stealing, gossiping. You know how you tell them to cure it? Quit it! Just stop! Oh, but I want to. Well, then quit. I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, I can. No, you can't. No, I got that backwards, didn't I? Still awake. All right, then just go ahead and sin. But I don't want to. Yes, you do. And until you don't want to, and until there's something that replaces that need to want to, you'll continue to sin. And that what replaces it has got to be powerful enough to overcome it, and powerful enough and strong enough to last forever. What is that? Who is that? Verse 23. Same passage, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How do I do that? Come back to today's passage. You can be strong in the grace and you can be weak in the grace. Weakness in the grace is demonstrated by our ability or inability to overcome the challenges of life and be victorious. Paul starts right here in verse 2 and he begins to explain to us how we can do this. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things now, Timothy, that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What does Timothy have to do first before he can be a teacher? He had to be a student. That's what Paul is challenging Timothy to do here. Take the things that you've learned in the strength of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and teach those to other people. But he had to first be a student, didn't he? And he talks about that. I mean, chapter 1, he talks about his grandmother and his mother and how he learned the scriptures over in chapter 3. And how those things fortified and strengthened him and he was brought up in them. It's those things that give us a victorious life. It's taking the Word of God and applying it to our life and not seeking the wisdom of men. If you're comfortable in this world, it's because you're comfortable with the way the world is. But you know, you're really not a citizen of this world if you're a son of God. You're just passing through. And the little time that you spend here is worth nothing compared to the eternity that you're going to spend with Him. Now that's grace in action. Joe talked earlier about receiving a new body. Yeah, and there's sometimes when the old body just doesn't feel so good and you want it now, but you're not going to get it now. Oh, you might get a hip replacement or something like that. But if you want a transformed, metamorphized body, the only one that will change and last forever, God's going to do that in the future. Right now, you're going to have to suffer with what you've got. And that's why he says in verse 3, endure hardness. Now, wait a minute. There's two types of hardness. Affliction. That's the word there. Endure affliction. Endure the tough times in life. And the only way you can do that is adhere to verse 2. Take the things that you've learned, the things that you've heard, and apply them to your life. And I want you to notice in verse 2, God doesn't talk about ability before He talks about loyalty. He talks about loyalty first. The things, Timothy, you've learned, teach these things to faithful men. And then able men to teach others. God puts the emphasis on loyalty and faithfulness first. And the challenges are going to come because when you begin to do that, the love of the world begins to diminish. And the things of the world begin to fade away and they're not as important anymore. And the things that are important to you are not important to those who are still in the world. You know what I'm talking about? But your focus has changed. Your desire has changed. Your life has changed. And hardness and afflictions are going to come. Now, I'm not talking about afflictions that come because of your weak stand in grace. That'll come. But that's your own fault. You You play the game, you pay for the game. If you play, you pay. Okay? Hardness can come from two different angles. It can come from your own weakness in the grace of God. And if you play, you pay. These circumstances here, you're gonna pay for the consequences of the circumstances here that you put yourself into. But God's not talking about that. He's talking about being strong in the grace, and when you're strong in the grace, you're going to have hardships that come along that are not your fault, that you had nothing to do with, that you weren't a part of. Endure hardships as a soldier. He didn't call you to be a soldier, but he gives you the example of a soldier. What does a soldier do? Verse 4. The man that warreth, the man that is a good soldier, entangleth himself not with the affairs of this life. When you entangle yourself in the affairs of this life, you become weak in the grace of God. But the man that is going to be a soldier of God and stand in the strength of God and to be strong in His grace is not going to put on the armor of this world. And like David, in what he's been taught his whole life when he comes up against Goliath, is not going to rely upon Saul's equipment. He's going to pull out his little slingshot and pick up rocks on his way over to meet Goliath, and he's going to take care of him on what God has taught him. That the battle is not his, it's the Lord's. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You'll have hardships. You'll have afflictions. The ones that you bring upon yourself because you're weak in the grace of God, you'll endure those consequences. But you'll still suffer. The ones that come upon you because of standing firm for God, now there's something special about those. And he talks about that in the next verse. The man who strives, verse 5, for a mastery, and that's the one who stands strong in the strength of God, the man who strives for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he, what? Strive lawfully. In the Olympic Games, Paul talked a lot about having to run the race and run it with approval. Remember how Mac would always talk about Dicamus and Ob Dicamus? That's what we find here in this little verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. The man of God needs to study the Word of God so that he can be approved in God's eyes. That only comes from rightly divided. I'm not going to get into a dispensational talk about that right here. But I will point out that there's a reward, and that reward is the crown. The crown that he shall receive. Verse 5, a man strive for mastery. He's not crowned unless he what? Strives lawfully. He stays within the boundaries of what God has given him to walk in. I'll give you an example. David again, great man to God, stays at home instead of goes to war and lets Joab fight his war. What happens to David? He gets entangled in an affair of life with Bathsheba. He even goes to the point of trying to kill her husband, Uriah, the Hittite. And finally has him murdered so that he can take Bathsheba. You know, God blessed David after that because David was a man after God's own heart. Why was that? Because God recognized when David sought repentance, he was sincere about it. God forgave him, but the consequences were the baby was allowed to die. But you know, it's still amazing how God can take everything in our lives, even the bad things and the good things, and turn them to good. All things, I think it says, all things work together for good to them that love God, and them that are called according to His purpose. And in that line, the line of David and Bathsheba, we have Solomon, and we even have Jesus. You have to strive lawfully. There's a crown to be won. You know, David didn't get to build the temple. heart desire was refused him. Verse 6, and the farmer. Here's the third example. We had the soldier, we had the athlete, and now we have the farmer. The farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. The laboring farmer, not the one who sits idle and his land is overgrown with weeds and still has stumps and rocks in it, but the laboring farmer must be first partaker of the fruits. There is a crown to be won. There are fruits to enjoy. There is affliction to endure. And in order for us to understand that, he says in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. These things sometimes are beyond us. They're not easily fathomable by our finite mind. But God has promised that if we consider them, He will give us understanding. And then He goes, remember, kind of a little stirring up, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble. See, that's standing strong in the grace. He's suffering trouble because of the strong stand that he's taken. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The resurrection. If it weren't for the resurrection, what glory would there be? If it weren't for the resurrection, by what ground would we be able to say that we have been blessed with eternal life and that we are the children of God and we'll live with Him forever and ever and ever? Apart from the resurrection, we have no hope. We stand on no ground. Verse 8 again, remember, Timothy, remember that you have something even more sufficient than my word. You have the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, raised from the grave, victorious over death. And in verse 11, I'm going to quit here. It's a faithful saying. Paul talks about this being a faithful saying 5 times in the pastoral epistles. And this is one of those 5. I want to take you, because I'm going to start here next week, but I want to take you back to the other one in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy. I want you to see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, in that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. This is one of those 5 faithful sayings that we find in the pastoral epistles. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them who would hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. That's you. That's you that He's talking about. He is a pattern. As bad as a man He was, and there hasn't been one man of God who's good, at least good enough to warrant the grace of God and the mercy of God. As bad as he was, God's grace still extended to him. Why? And here's that faithful saying. Because Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. I stopped at 16, but I don't think it's complete until we read 17. This is your heart's desire. I hope now unto the King eternal. Do you know he's King eternal? Immortal. Do you realize he's immortal? Invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. When Paul gets to that point in his life, I mean, he didn't just write this. I think he sang it. I think it became a song in his heart. I think the minute he understood and he's writing this down, and the Spirit of God moves him to recognize this awful position and this terrible condition he was in. But God, faithful is God, that Christ came to save sinners. And that he now is a pattern for all of us who follow, to see and to believe and to know in our hearts that God saves us and God redeems us, justifies us, gives us the righteousness of Christ. I think Paul breaks out in a song here, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I hope when you read that, I hope it strikes a chord in your heart and resonates with the one that was in Paul's heart when he wrote it. That's grace. That's the manifestation of grace in your life when you begin to put your hope and trust in Him and you begin to recognize, no matter what affliction or hardships that come upon you, you'll be able to endure them as long as you follow this recipe that He's given us for victory. You have to strive lawfully. You have to strive lawfully. And you have to be a laborer. You have to be a laborer. But it all begins with the strength of the grace of God and the knowledge that He's given us to be faithful, loyal, and able. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the encouragement that Timothy received from Paul, that we too can be partakers of that. That Your challenge, not to just Timothy, but even to us, is to recognize how important it must be in our life with our husband or with our wife, even with our children, in our work, with our employee relationships or employer relationships, even in our neighborhoods and our social activities, to be strong in the grace so that when the challenges come, when the devil brings all hell against us, and even when we falter and begin to walk in our flesh and follow the lust of our eyes, we begin to make mistakes. That You're faithful and we can turn back to You and we can be strengthened by that. We can find comfort. That You have a final resting place for us. That You have called us to be Your children. We thank You for that. We praise You for that. That You are the King eternal. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.